Now, we are in a series on the book of Philippians. There's a pew Bible in the rack in front of you, or maybe you brought your own. And today, we continue our reading with chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Asked to the law, a Pharisee. Asked to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Asked to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For this sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, even now, swirling in my mind, there are events, happenings, turmoil of all that has transpired this week in our lives, in our congregation, in the world. But we pray for these next few moments that we may attend to the things of God without distraction. And we pray, Lord, that you would stir us by your Holy Spirit, that you would remind us of the righteousness that can be ours through faith. Lord, we pray that even now that you would do that work in us so that our joy may be multiplied. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Every year, our extended family enjoys a vacation at the Christian Reformed Conference grounds down the street. We go there with Betsy's brothers and sisters and all the children, and now even grandchildren and great-grandchildren. We've been doing this for the past 30 years or so, and one of my favorite pastimes has been to sit with nieces and nephews at the picnic tables. I love chatting with nieces and nephews, and inevitably, particularly when they were younger and when most of them were single, we would talk about boyfriends and girlfriends, possible fiancés, and assessing the potential marriageability of suitors. Nearly every summer, some of our intrepid campers dared to bring their love interests to the conference grounds with all 50 of us so that we could take a good look at what we're dealing with. Often our conversations end up feeling a little bit like a game. We would play the game perfect in every way. Maybe you're familiar with it. It goes something like this. He's perfect in every way, but he's the jealous type. Would you go for it? They're perfect in every way, but once in a while they tell a little white lie. Is that a deal breaker? They're perfect in every way, but they're 28 and they still play with puppets. I'm not so sure. They're perfect in every way, but their personal hygiene leaves something to be desired. And then this is the real test. They're perfect in every way, but they went to Hope. It hasn't happened yet. Now, of course, what we're trying to do is we're trying to come up with a list of non-negotiable features that a spouse must have in order to qualify being married into the family. And the girls, it's especially the nieces, were quite keen on developing a master list of characteristics. I would ask them to give me a top 10 list of the features that they're looking for in a future spouse. And I want them to be kind. I want them to be respectful to my parents. I want them to have some emotional maturity. I want them to have a good sense of humor. I want them to have similar values and goals. I want them to love Jesus and be good looking in no particular priority, you know, those kinds of things. At one point, my nephew James was eavesdropping on this conversation. He says, "Hey, what are you guys talking about?" And I said, "Well, we're talking about a list of characteristics a man must have in order to qualify becoming part of this family, a list of things a woman would want in a guy." And so I asked, "Well, James, how about you? What are you looking for in girls? What's important on your list when looking for a spouse?" I'll never forget his answer. He looked at me, he says, "All I want is a girl without a list." Now, we often talk this way. We measure people up by their pros and cons, the pluses and minuses. We do a SWOT analysis of strengths, weaknesses, opportunities, and threats. We list the merits and the demerits, the pros and cons. Look here in chapter 3, and this is what Paul is doing. Paul gives us a list, a sevenfold list of qualities, credentials that he exhibits in great measure. Paul has done the math. He's made a spreadsheet of all the things that he brings to the religious table. And it's important to see what Paul is doing here. Look in verse 4. Credential 1, circumcised on the eighth day. This means exact legal obedience. The eighth day is when devout families schedule the circumcision of their infants. And this is evidence of flawless physical and moral qualifications, and his body is marked by this forever. He can prove he's done the right rituals at the right time. A credential 2, you see it here in the text, of the people of Israel. This means that he's from the right family tree. He has the correct pedigree. He's of the covenant people, and they can legitimately claim Father Abraham as their father. We are Israelites, the perfect physical, hereditary, and social qualification. Look at it. He says, credential 3, of the tribe of Benjamin, the faithful tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin, Jacob and Rachel's beloved son, the apple of Jacob's eye. Benjamin, the one true tribe, the tribe that stayed true to God. Paul's parents named him Saul after the great Hebrew king who was also of the tribe of Benjamin. The name has royal connotations. He's a blue blood, an aristocrat. According to the flesh, Paul is perfect in every way. Credential 4, the Hebrew of Hebrews. And this means that he exemplified the great tradition perfectly. As a Hebrew of Hebrews, he's a traditionalist. He remains true to the best the tradition has to offer. Credential 5, as to the law, a Pharisee. And among all Jewish factions, the Pharisees were morally the most precise, the most accurate, the most exacting, perfectionistic in all the details of their religious obligations. They are the strictest party of the Jewish religion. They obey the law to the highest standard. But you see here in this list, it's not only physical or hereditary or moral, the list also includes his spiritual qualifications. Credential 6, asked to zeal, a persecutor of the church. He says, I was filled with such red-hot passion for the law of God, the things of God, so much so that when he noticed the blasphemous teachings of that new Jewish rabbi, Jesus, for the first time, he was dead set against it. Listen to how Paul describes his zeal in the book of Galatians. For you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. I had zeal for orthodoxy, passion for doctrinal and theological precision. I was so committed, so sincere, so passionate that nothing would stop me, not even throwing Christians in jail or watching how they were martyred. And by the way, before I show you the seventh credential, we're just talking about Paul's Jewish credentials. Paul could have made an equally long list about his Roman citizenship, the superb legal training he received at the feet of Gamaliel. And so there's even more reason for Paul to boast and have confidence. Finally, credential number 7, the number indicating wholeness and perfection. He says, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. I did all of this flawlessly. I executed this perfectly. This was not just wishful thinking. And so, if anyone should have confidence, if anyone ticks the boxes, if anyone passes the test, it would be Paul. Paul is perfect in every way. Look in chapter 3, verse 4. I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. It does not get more rigorous than this. Paul, perfect in every way. But then look in verse 7. Paul then takes a surprising turn. Verse 7, he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever my merits, whatever my qualities, I count them as nothing. Whatever strengths, benefits, upside, advantages listed in the pros column, it means nothing. And look also at verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Now, if you've been with us these last few weeks, you may remember how in chapter 2, Paul had also given us a list of Jesus' credentials. Look in chapter 2, verse 6. Remember this from 2 weeks ago. Paul gave us the list of the qualities of Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see what Paul is doing here. Chapter 3, verses 4 through 8, is the mirror image of chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Chapter 2, Jesus' credentials. Chapter 3, Paul's credentials. Jesus does not take advantage of them, and Paul does not take advantage of them. Jesus does not rely on them, and Paul doesn't either. None of this means anything. Now, verse 8, look at it. Paul uses the strongest language possible. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Look at that phrase. I currently count. I've tallied it up. I've done the spreadsheet. I've completed the ledger. And everything is a loss. The word he uses here is a word frequently used when a ship loses its cargo overboard. He says, I know it is a total loss. Sunk costs. Everything is overboard. I forfeit any and all of the benefits. I no longer lay claim to ownership for any of it because it is not, it's not worth anything compared to the surpassing, far better, far more valuable personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. He says, I've considered it. I've done the math. And the math does not compute. And then look at this next phrase. He says, and it is rubbish. It, in Greek, the word is skubula, skubula. Now, if you were picking metaphors to try to indicate something of very little worth, we might say it's garbage, it's trash, it's rubbish, it's not even worth recycling. But the word that Paul uses here in Greek, skubula, is actually the word that is used most frequently for human excrement, fecal matter. He literally says it's all fecal matter compared to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus. It's not worth the paper it is printed on. Whatever confidence I had, it means nothing. There is no boasting. There is no confidence in the flesh. Paul then gives us, in verses 8 through 11, one of the richest, theologically most dense sentences in the entire New Testament. This is one sentence in three verses. Look at it again, starting in verse 8. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I want to gain Christ. I want to be found in Christ. I want to have a righteousness in Christ. Now, this, of course, is in contrast to the righteousness that would come from the law and from a religious pedigree. This is a completely different kind of righteousness, a righteousness that does not depend on ritual or rite, on tradition or on pedigree, but a righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, which is credited as an alien righteousness, as somebody else's righteousness, and it is credited to my side of the spiritual ledger, he says, and I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection, and I want to share in his sufferings. All of that is better. Christ is better than credentials. He says, I would rather die for Christ than suffer for Christ than get confidence from my own track record. This is the source of Paul's confidence. Better than his privilege is the privilege of sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Better than living with a family heritage is dying with Christ. Better than kudos and pedigree is resurrection from Christ. Christ is everything. Jesus plus nothing is everything for Paul. By the way, do you remember from last Sunday and from Wednesday how Paul frequently says, I want you to follow me. I want you to imitate me. On Wednesday night for our Ash Wednesday service, I showed you three different places in the New Testament where Paul says, imitate me, mimic me, follow me, trace my pattern. Well, today, you can see how Paul can say that. He's not saying this out of self-confidence. He's not saying this out of a sense of moral superiority. He's not this confident in his own moral ability that he's talking about you copying everything he is doing. He can say, imitate me, mimic me, parrot me, follow me, because he knows that his life is hid with God in Christ. That's why he can say it. He knows that he is a new creation. He knows that he was a chief of sinners, and while he was a sinner, Christ Jesus died for him. That's why he can say, follow me. Because my life is hid with God in Christ. So if you follow me, you will see someone whose life is obsessed with the love of Christ. There's something else you need to see. Look in verse 3. This morning is a bit of a slow burn, and we're reverse engineering. We started at the end, and we'll get to the beginning. Look in verse 3. He says, for we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. If you have your own Bible, circle that. We are the circumcision, the true circumcision. The true circumcision is now, Paul says, not just those who are of national ethnic origin, the true Israel, those who can truly call Abraham father, are those who have put their faith and trust in the Messiah. Now, I need to give you a little background that'll help you understand this phrase. The Old Testament law prophesied that one day, beyond the external physical sign of circumcision on a man's body, one day, the day of the Messiah, there would be a spiritual circumcision of the heart. Look at how Deuteronomy puts this already so early on. Here's the prophecy of the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. A day would come where the people of God would not just be marked by the outward sign of circumcision, but they would experience such a powerful change of mind, a change of heart, a change of persona, a change in the deepest part of their soul. And this would be the distinguishing mark. That's what would set them apart. A new spiritual, a supernatural love of God, a deep and abiding affection and reverence for God would be the true circumcision. And Paul is saying, that day has now come. This is what has happened. We are the circumcision. We are the heart change. Forget the initial cut, the incidental flap of skin. It is about real change. It's about heart change. We are the circumcision. So Paul is saying, you can be perfect in every way, even to the point of circumcision, but without the Spirit of God, without confidence in Christ Jesus, this is just physical mutilation. You can be perfect in every way, but if you do not have the worship of God, perfect in every way, but if you do not have the Spirit of God, perfect in every way, but if you do not glory in Jesus Christ, if your heart is not transformed, none of it means anything. This is Paul's confidence. Okay, I hope you're tracking. There's one question that remains this morning. Why is Paul saying all of this? Why so emphatic, so insistent on this? Now, the text gives us at least two reasons why Paul is saying all of this. And we'll take a quick look, but we'll actually take them in reverse order, because the first one is going to be quite a shock, because the contrast is so strong. Look in verse 2. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Now, why does he say all of this? Now, you've heard Paul talk about the opponents. And Paul here is writing to warn the Philippian church. There's a group of believers who have made life difficult for Paul in Rome. And now he has noticed either the same or a similar group creating problems for the Philippians. And he calls them dogs, evildoers. Now, some of you in quiet and bucolic Grand Haven are a bit squeamish about the name calling here, but you need to understand what Paul is saying here. When we think of dogs, we think of our pets, cute little fluffy poodles. I almost showed you a picture of mine, but when the Bible refers to dogs, it does not have that domestic connotation. It's not your little pooch. Now, let me show you three things that will explain why Paul calls them evildoers and dogs and gives them such a strong warning. Go with me to Psalm 22. I'll put it on the screen. Psalm 22, listen if this rings a bell. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. It's one of the few times in the entire Bible when dogs and evildoers are in one sentence. They have pierced my hands and feet. I count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Now, that rings a bell, doesn't it? Maybe vaguely. What does this remind you of? Psalm 22 is the passage Jesus is quoting when he is dying on the cross. Later it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And this psalm talks about someone being pierced in his hands, bones being counted, people staring and gloating. All of these things happen at the cross of Jesus. It describes even in the detail the dividing of a garment and clothing to cast lot, which is exactly what happened at the foot of the cross when Jesus died. And the psalmist says, the dogs and the evildoers did this. Let me show you the second example. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. So here the dogs are not able to receive what is holy. Their tastes are so indiscriminate, they will taste and eat anything. They are ravenous, they eat filth, they're scavengers. They're disgusting and unfit for holy things. They eat trash. So don't feed them an artisanal meal. They won't appreciate it. They don't have an appetite for holy things. Those are the dogs. And then the last reference to dogs in 2 Peter 2. When the true proverb says, has happened to them, the dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. So the dog's appetites are so twisted, they would eat even their own vomit. So now put all of these together. What Paul is warning us about is this. This is Paul's point. He says, there is a group of people trying to infiltrate your congregation, and they are dogs and evildoers because they don't want to have anything to do with the cross of Jesus Christ. The dogs are opposed to Jesus. The dogs are insensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit. They are indiscriminate. They're opposed to the cross of Christ. The glory is in the destruction of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And they are the polar opposite of what Paul says he has. They do not worship the Spirit of God. They do not glory in Jesus Christ. And here is the key. They have confidence in the flesh. They think that when they circumcise the flesh, that will be the source of boasting and confidence. But he says, I am warning you, they're just mutilators. So Paul warns the Philippians about the dogs and the evildoers. And here's the second and final reason why he's telling them all of this. And now this is the one point of today's message. We come full circle. Now look at verse 1. This is why he says this. Finally, my brothers and sisters, Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. Rejoice to the Lord, because He is the source of your joy. He is your confidence. He is your salvation. He is your life. This is why you should have joy multiplied. Dear friends, my hope and prayer for you is that you will leave this morning with a clear sense that there is nothing that you have done. There is no religious observance. There is no religious heritage of no matter how godly your family has been in the past. There is no pedigree. There are no accomplishments. There are no credentials. There are no merits to the side of your spiritual ledger that mean anything. They are even worth the paper they are printed in. But your joy on a day like this, whether you are living or dying, is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, a righteousness from faith that is given to you as a gift. And there is joy that your life, with all its ups and downs, all its sufferings, is not just meaningless hardship. It's not just difficulty. It's not just a setback. It is actually a participation in the suffering of Jesus Christ. And the most important thing in all of life is knowing Jesus Christ. And the most important place for you to be found is, as Paul says, being found in Jesus Christ. Nothing else matters. May your joy and mine be multiplied today. Let's pray.